The book of Jude is a book that lends itself to a lengthy study. As all the books do, actually. But Jude does particularly, for you see, although there are only 25 verses, it's only made up of one chapter, and there are only 613 words, yet in this short little book, there are 8 illustrations and or quotations from the Old Testament. And each one of the illustrations and quotations tell a story. So for a person who loves the Scriptures, man, you can go off into so many interesting aspects as you get into Jude. And it's tempting to one like me to take a whole lot of time in this epistle, for it has all sorts of interesting implications and Old Testament illustrations. But we can't do that tonight. I've got to really get through the epistle. The story is told, maybe you've heard it, of that preacher who came out one Sunday morning. He was in the bathroom getting ready for services. Comes out of the bathroom into the kitchen with a big bandage on his face. His wife looks at him and says, "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, I cut my face shaving while I was concentrating on my sermon." And she said, "Honey, why don't you concentrate on shaving and cut your sermon?" And that's going to be the challenge for me this evening, is to cut this in such a way that we might be fed and gain understanding, but at the same time get a picture for the book, a feel for the book in totality, and capture its main message. So let's begin looking at this book, the book of Jude. Jude, whose, by the way, you may not know this, but his first name was Hay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or moral looseness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, verse 9, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but did not dare to bring against the devil a railing accusations, rather saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Oh, woe unto them. Verse 11. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots, or literally hidden rocks, in your feasts of love. When they feast with you, they feed themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. These are wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These, verse 16, are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. We're done. Jude tells us this man who, by the way, was the brother of James. James was the leader in the early church. We know that from Acts 15. You might remember the story how there was argument in the church about what to do with these Gentiles that were being converted to Christianity. Should they be made Jews first? That is, should they go through the ritual of circumcision? And the boys debated this issue, and then James stood up. And James, this is not James of the gospel stories, the brother of John, that James was already dead, martyred, killed. But a certain James stood up and said, "Hey, here's the thing." And when the people, the men in that convocation, heard the wisdom of James, they said, "This is the Holy Spirit speaking through James. This is good." And so we see James as a leader in that controversy, a leader of the early church, you see. James was the brother of Jude. And both of them were the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that. Jude and James were descendants or children of Mary and Joseph. Now, Jesus was the child of Mary, but not of Joseph. Who was Jesus' father? Right, obviously. So you see, they were half-brothers, and in John chapter 7, we read that these half-brothers didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. Then we see them in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room with the disciples waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this Jude is the brother of James. Both James and Jude are half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And he intended to write the letter that's before us on a whole different subject matter. He said, "When I sat down to write to you," verse 3, "I was going to write to you about our common salvation." In other words, I wanted to talk to you about the celebration of salvation that we enjoy. Just talking about the grace and goodness of God is the idea. Our common salvation. But he said, I couldn't do that. Because there has arisen an issue that must be addressed. There are false teachers that have come in to your midst that are turning the grace of God into a cloak for maliciousness, lasciviousness, sin. These guys have crept into your community, into your church. And what they're seeking to do is rip you off from enjoying God's blessing. They're seeking to pervert you in your understanding. And Jude has some real strong metaphors to describe these false teachers, these men. He says in verse 12, they are hidden rocks in your feasts of love. By the way, the love feast is like our burger thing, quite frankly. The Christians would get together like we do and they would just eat. I like that. They would just enjoy celebrating the Lord in the midst of their meetings by eating. They were agape feasts or love feasts. And these guys crept in and they came in the midst of the congregation with a whole different agenda. They're hidden rocks. In other words, they're below the surface, but they're going to make you crash, if possible. They're waterless clouds, he goes on to say. Clouds are they without water. That is, they seem to say all sorts of wonderful things that your ears want to hear, but you're going to end up in a drought. You're going to end up really dry. They're clouds without water. They're autumn trees, he says, thirdly. They're trees without fruit, twice dead. Autumn trees that are not productive. There's no real fruit, you see. They're hidden rocks. They're rainless clouds. They're fruitless trees. He says they're also wild waves, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Lots of energy. But man, it's wild. It's meaningless. Wasted energy. And finally, he says they're wandering stars, verse 13, which means they're shooting stars. Woo, look at that. But they disappear quickly into blackness. I have seen, even in our fellowship, even in our little valley, people come on the scene with all sorts of fantastic promises, all sorts of interesting doctrines, but they soon faded away because their teaching was corrupt. They soon faded out. They came on the scene and were shining brightly for a month or two, or in some cases, maybe a year. But man, they fizzle out. It doesn't work. Hard times come, or things don't work out, or whatever it might be, and boom, they disappear. Going on to the next community where they can try their thing there. It's not unusual. The same problems that Jude is addressing affect the church today, the true body of Christ. People come in with their gimmicks, their wows, their man, this is really happening. But there's no fruit. Clouds that seem to promise an outpouring of the Spirit, but there's no lasting fruit. It just doesn't wash. Now Jude is saying to us, these guys have crept in, and perhaps you're not aware of them. And so Jude said, well, I wanted to talk to you about, just the enjoyment of our common salvation. I've got to address this issue. I've got to warn you about these subversives. What I want for you, and this is the theme that Jude is really getting to, what I want for you is that you, verse 21, would keep yourself in the love of God. That you not get sucked in, taken down, wiped out, but that you would keep yourself in the love of God. You need to underline this phrase if you're an underliner, because this really is the hinge on which the book of Jude swings. Jude's heart is, yes, there's these heretics and deceivers, but you, beloved, he says to us, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, we need to understand what it means to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, hear this very carefully. It does not mean that you earn God's love by being good little boys and good little girls. See, God's love is unconditional. In fact, so much so that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were what? Still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did God demonstrate his love to you and his love for me? Not when we were trying to be good little Christians, but when we were pagans, heathens, rebels, when we could care less about him, had no interest in him, God looked at you and said, I love you deeply. God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. Never think, folks, never buy into that false understanding that can come into churches so easily that you can earn God's love by being a good boy or a good girl. Most church people who don't know the scriptures very well look at God as being like a Santa Claus. He's making a list and he's checking it twice. And he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Father God is coming to town. And if you've been good, he's going to give to you all kinds of... If you've been naughty, there's going to be a lump of coal in your stocking. Not true. Because Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that the list of our failings was what? Blotted out by the blood of Christ. The list... Making a list, checking it twice. Hey, listen, that list against me was pinned to the tree called Calvary and washed away by the blood of the Lamb, you see. It's really important that you don't fall into this mistaken idea that God is going to reward you and bless you by how good you are or devoted you might be. His love for you is absolutely unconditional. So then, what does this mean then? Keep yourself in the love of God. If his love for me is unconditional, what does this mean? simply means keep yourself under the spout where the blessings come out. In other words, God is showering blessings and love and grace. It's constantly coming down. He's not saying, you've been a bad boy today or you're not very good, so I'm turning off the spigot. No, God's blessings are always coming down. Well, then why aren't I being blessed, somebody might say? Because you're not under the spout where the blessings come out. You have wandered away. God didn't close the spigot. It's unclosable. What do you mean it's unclosable? Paul said to Timothy that even when we are faithless, he is what? Faithful still. He cannot deny himself. Awesome. God doesn't turn off the spigot or open it up depending on how you're doing. No, the spigot is on full bore, full blast all the time. Well, I'm dry. Well, then you've moved away. You're no longer under the spout where the blessings come out. God didn't close, doesn't close, won't close the spigot. But I can move away, you see. And then I complain, well, how come I'm not being blessed? God's turned off the spigot. He must be terribly mad at me. I don't blame him. He should be. As though God is, you know, oh man, you constantly opening and closing the spigot. Not true. His blessings are continual. But I've got to put myself under the spout where the blessings come out. That means I've got to keep myself in that place where I can enjoy his love. So are you suggesting, John, you might say, that a person can truly remove themselves? Yes. And Jude gives us three examples in the first part of this little letter. Three examples of those who moved away from the spout where the blessings come out. Three examples, three groups. Note these if you're a note taker. First of all, he points out that group, verse 5, that were delivered by God. I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. First of all, number one, the group that was delivered by God. They were delivered from Egypt. You know the story. In bondage for 400 years, they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer, Moses. And God moved awesomely, powerfully. Egypt was smitten by 10 plagues. The people were finally released. They went to the edge of the Red Sea and God opened the sea miraculously. He delivered them, man. But what happened? Even though they were delivered by God, just like you have been delivered by God, just like I have been delivered by God. How'd that happen? By his grace, he set us free from the Egypt, man, the world stuff. But what happened to them? They came to the borders of Kadesh Barnea. They sent in 12 spies. Wow, they came back. You, this land, the promised land, it is beautiful. It's prolific. It's productive. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We brought back these grapes. Look at these things. They were as big as bowling balls. Terrific, the people thought. But then the spies, 10 of them, said, but there's a small problema. There's Anakim in the land. There's giants. Huge guys. There's tens of thousands of Shaquille O'Neals. And these spies said, and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. We're going to get scrunched. We're just going to bug them. And they're going to squish us. We're just a bunch of grasshoppers, man. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, we might be grasshoppers in their sight, but they're grasshoppers in God's sight. Hey, look, no problem. We can eat them up. They can be bread for us. We'll just grow stronger in faith. Wonder bread, that's what these boys are. Growing bodies in 12 ways or whatever it might be. Let's just scarf on them. Let's go for it. But the people listened to the report of the 10 spies and they began to wail and say, no way we're going to get stomped on. And God said, okay, because you don't believe, you're complaining and murmuring, disbelieving, when I've told you what I intended to do for you, you're going to have to just die here in the wilderness until a new generation is raised up. A people that were delivered by God did not keep themselves under the spout where the blessings come out. They ended up dying in the desert. Secondly, verse 6, not only those delivered by God, but those that were worshipers of God. Number 2, worshipers of God. What do you mean? Angels. They were in heaven, but they kept not their first estate, but they left their habitation, and now reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Angels who are worshipers of God. Lucifer, the leader of all the worshipers in heaven, the one that the Bible calls the anointed cherub. He was the anointed one. His voice was like a pipe organ. His hands were as timbrels or tambourines. He was a lean, mean worshiping machine. He wasn't just a worship leader, man. He was a full-on orchestra. Lucifer. But these angels, although they were worshipers of God, we know from Revelation chapter 13 that Lucifer, that dragon, one day said, I will be like God, and launched a stupid rebellion. And one-third of the angels went with Lucifer. Amazing. And became demons. Here they were worshipers of God in heaven, yet they did not keep themselves in the love of God. Now worship is wonderful. Psalm 115 makes it clear that what we worship, we become like. Psalm 115 says if you worship a dumb idol that can't see and can't hear and can't smell and can't talk, you become like that. If you worship some dumb sports star or some movie personality, you become like what you worship, you see. But we who worship the true and living God have the opportunity to become like Him. We, Paul would say, with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory into greater glory by His Spirit. And it is possible, Jude is telling us, that a person can truly not only be delivered by the Lord, but a worshiper of the Lord, and end up in darkness. He uses the angels. They did not keep themselves in the love of God. Not only can you be delivered by God and a worshiper of God, but you can receive blessing from God. The third group that he looks at, even verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication. Strange flesh. Perverted activity. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were uniquely blessed by God initially. They were surrounded by incredible beauty and wealth. In that agrarian economy, man, the place to be was in Sodom or Gomorrah. So much so, you might recall the story of Genesis chapter 13. Abraham and his nephew Lot are traveling together. Their herdsmen are fighting each other because both of their herds or flocks have increased radically, and they're fighting. Abe says, Lot, we're going to have to separate. This isn't working right. So take your pick. Wherever you want to go, I'll go in the opposite direction. Lot checked out the situation and said, ho, that's the place to get rich. That's the place to raise cattle. Sodom, Gomorrah. Man, it's rich pasture land. That's a great place for my business. Great place to raise cattle, lousy place to raise kids. You know Lot's story. Moved his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty soon he's in the city. The city is full of perversity. The point of it is this. Sodom and Gomorrah received blessing from God. They were a prosperous community. And it is possible to be, yes, blessed by God, a worshiper of God, delivered. It's possible that you can have all of these things delivered by God, a worshiper of God, blessed from God, and yet Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they do? They turned away from the Lord and they became involved in homosexual activity and all kinds of fleshly kinds of practices and were destroyed. This to me is real sobering, folks, because it says, so you've been saved, so were they from Egypt, and they didn't make it into the promised land. So you've been a worshiper, so were they that are now in hell as demons. So you've been blessed financially or in your family, so was Sodom and Gomorrah. It is possible to be delivered by God, to be a worshiper of God, to be blessed from God, and still not keep yourself in God's love. And that's what Jude is saying. You say, well, how does that happen? He says now three things that you need to take note of. Here's three examples of those who did not keep themselves. We just saw those three groups. Now he gives three explanations of how it can happen. This is surprising to me. Very, very instructive. How does this happen? How can a person get away from the spout where the blessings come out? How can a person find themselves wiped out that were once worshipers of God, delivered by God, receiving blessings from God? How does it happen? The Word of God says three things. Here's how. And now he uses three illustrations in verse 11. Woe to them. Woe to these that did not keep themselves in God's love and are seeking to pull you away from experiencing God's love in your life and family. Number one, they have gone in the way of Cain. First, explanation of what happens to a person, to a group of people that are no longer experiencing the love of God upon their lives. They've moved away. Number one is anger. You see, the way of Cain is anger. Cain was angry with his brother. He hated him. How long did he hate his brother? As long as he was able. And Cain was a guy who was upset because Abel was seemingly being blessed and Cain thought it's not fair. We've both offered sacrifices to Father. We've both offered sacrifices to God. And he brought a lamb and I brought the fruit of my own labor from the garden. The veggies that I was growing. And God blesses his and not mine, and I'm ticked. And anger took root in Cain's heart until finally he killed his brother. Watch out for anger. Anger that's just kind of burning, just kind of stuff that's stewing. You're angry with that person. You're mad at that group. It'll hurt you. It'll take you away from that place where you just enjoy God's love. It'll pull you away from that spout where the blessings, if you're angry at your spouse, if you're bitter at your boss, if you're unforgiving toward your mother, your father, if you're angry with your brother, you have gone in the way of Cain. And his life, Cain's life, was miserable from that time on. Here, he could have been so blessed. God came to Cain and said, Cain, here's what you need to do, and I will bless you. I will accept you. But Cain was too angry. Is there anybody that you're angry at this evening? Any grudges? Be careful. Jude says this is one of the three things that will pull you away from experiencing the blessings of God's love that He wants to pour out on your life, that is coming down, but this anger will pull you away from the spout where the what? Anger will pull you away. Secondly, he says not just anger, but he says greed. Secondly, verse 11 goes on to say, these guys that are not in the love of God, that is that proper place, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. You know Balaam's story by now. We talked about it in our study through Peter. Balaam's story, it's an amazing one. The children of Israel were on their way towards the promised land, all 3 million of them. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, says, whoa, there's a great, big, huge horde of people coming in our direction, and they're going to trample on us. Got to do something. So Balak knew there was a prophet of the Lord named Balaam. He sent some of his messengers, go, tell Balaam, the prophet, I need him to come and curse this group of people that's coming in our direction. Balaam is an enigma. He's an interesting guy. Can't really figure him out. Balaam says, you guys stay here. I'll talk to the Lord about this. Lord, these guys have come from Balak, king of the Moabites. They want me to come and curse these people from Israel. Should I go? Lord says, no. Sorry, guys. Can't go. They go back to Balak. What? Balak says he wouldn't come. I'm going to send some more impressive people to go and ask Balaam again. So he sent some real heavyweight guys, some VIPs, to go and ask Balaam if he would come and curse the Israelites. And these VIPs came in their Mercedes and their flashy clothes and their expensive stuff. And they said, hey, look, you come with us and you'll be blessed. He says, even if you guys were to offer me a house full of silver and gold, I wouldn't come. Hint, hint, hint. Watch out. So they came back again and said, you can have silver and gold. Lord, can I go? Please, can I go? Please, can I go? Okay, if you insist, you can. God, go ahead. Gets on his donkey. The donkey is there going through a garden area. Comes to a screeching halt. And as the donkey comes to a halt, Balaam, who's riding the donkey, his leg is crushed against the wall of the garden. He starts beating the donkey. He says, you dumb donkey. And you crushed my foot. And the donkey says, why are you beating me? Haven't I been a good donkey all these years? I've never given you any problems. Don't you see there's an angel standing right here stopping me from taking you to where you ought not to go? Balaam, though, still is determined to do that. And so he goes still on his journey. The Lord says, okay, if you insist, I've tried to put this roadblock in your way, but I'm not going to force you. If you want to be a fool, go ahead. So Balaam goes his way. And he gets on the mountain there, looks over the Israelites. And he opens up his mouth and all that comes out is blessing, 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 blessing for God's people. Balak says, hey, I hired you to curse them, not bless them. Well, maybe we should change location, Balaam said. So they built another altar in a different location, and he once again began to prophesy, and it was blessing, blessing, blessing. And Balak said, hey, don't do that. I can't help it. It's what's coming out. Oh, boy, Balaam. But you see, even though he couldn't curse him, Balaam did something. He said, I can't curse him. I thought God would want to rip on them. They've been so rebellious, so evil. This was the error of Balaam. He didn't understand God's grace, God's mercy. I can't curse them, but Balak, here's what you can do. You can have them curse themselves. How? Get all your young ladies all gussied up. And then walk in front of the boys. The Israelite boys, the Jewish boys. You know, have them prance in front of them, you know, do their thing. And then have the girls invite the guys back to their tents. And then have them have a romantic time together. And while they're having their romance, let them introduce to the Jewish boys their little idols. And then that will bring a curse upon themselves. Balak said, okay, good. And they did just that. And the tragedy that unfolded, you can read about in Numbers chapter 20 through 22. It was a mess. Balaam, though, ends up a disaster personally. He himself dies brutally. Why did Balaam, who gave some of the most beautiful Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah, He was in touch with the Lord. He was even speaking prophecies from the Lord, but he ends up a mess, a heretic, a loser. He did not keep himself in God's love. Why? Because of greed, money. Greed. Now, this is the second thing that I'm to watch out for, that you're to be aware of. Anger, just that brewing kind of hostility, or greed, materially. What is greed? Just wanting more. Just always, never being satisfied, never being thankful. Just wanting more and more and more. Greed. It'll remove you from the spout where the blessings come out. It'll just suck you away from really having blessings in a given day. Number three. The third thing that happens to pull us away from that spout where we no longer keep ourselves in the love of God. Thirdly, he says, they perished, verse 11, in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, who is Korah? Numbers chapter 16 tells Korah's story. Korah's sin was envy. Not greed like Balaam for money. Not even anger, like Cain, but envy. That is, he wanted prominence and power. Moses, who made you the big enchilada? Why are you the guy? Man, you think that you're the head hog at the trough. But in reality, man, we have just as much of a right to determine direction for this nation. Who put you in this position? And Korah led a rebellion along with Dathan and Abiram because he was envious. He was envious. Watch out for envy. Wanting somebody else's position. Wanting more power. I think we're all learning this as we go through life. I think as we get older and see things unfold and have experiences, we realize that the key to life is really, as the Word of God declares, learning to be content. Just to being content where God has me, where God has you. Joseph's brothers were jealous
Joseph had a coat of many colors. Literally, big sleeves. Big sleeves meant the guy was in a position of power and authority because the working guys had coats without any sleeves, that their arms would be free, like workmen's vests. The guy with the big sleeves, it's rendered in the King James, many colors, but that's not the idea. The literal rendering in the Hebrew is big sleeves. It meant that he was the big cheese. That he was the guy that could walk around with his coat, and in his coat he would keep money or keep supplies or whatever. That's the way that they would carry their stuff around. There was no briefcases or backpacks in those days, so to speak. They carried them in sleeves. So the bosses would have big sleeves. Oh, I wish I had a big sleeves. A sleaze. I was thinking about politics. I really was. I was going to segue. That's true. I was going to segue into the election. Not big sleeves, big sleeves. Oh my. Big sleeves. And sometimes we can look at somebody else's big sleeves and say, boy, that guy's got it made. Those big sleeves, though, got Joseph in a lot of trouble. His brothers wanted that coat, if you would, that position. They threw Joseph in a pit, left him there to die. Finally had a change of heart and decided to sell him as a slave to a group that was headed to go down to Egypt. That position, the big sleeves, got people mad at him. He became a big target. I think a lot of us are learning that. You know, you get the big sleeves and you become a big target. People, for whatever reasons, they want to throw you in the pit. And then what happens? Boy, coats kept on getting him into trouble. He finally finds himself, after spending time there in Egypt, he worked his way up to become the head slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, hey, I want to be with him romantically. Should I sin against the Lord? Joseph, this godly man, said, should I sin against the Lord and do this thing? And she grabbed him, she grabbed his coat. And he slipped out of the coat and just ran. Mr. Potiphar comes home. Mrs. Potiphar says, Joseph, the head slave here, tried to attack me and force himself on me, and this coat is proof. So back to prison, Joseph goes. Oh, I wish I was the head slave and had the coat of the head slave, or the head guy and had the big sleeves. Careful. Wherever God puts you is the best place for you. Just rest in where God has you. He'll put you right where you should be. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to be all that the Lord would have us to be. But there comes a point when it's no longer just saying, Lord, I want to develop the talents and abilities that you've given to me to the fullest degree. That is no longer the issue. It slips into, it becomes envy. I've got to take that guy's position or gain control of that situation. I've got to be the guy with the big sleeves, you see. It's dangerous. What happened to Korah? Who made you the big guy? I want to have a say in the direction of this congregation, he said that day. Well, you know what happened to Korah. The ground opened up. Sucked him in. Closed right over him. Here's an easy step to finding yourself in the pit. Be envious of another person's position. You don't know what you're headed for. You don't know what you're getting into. Just say, Lord, you see where I need to be. I just trust in you. I'll be thankful. wherever you put me, whatever you have for me, I'm not going to be envious and striving like Korah, you see. Now, I wouldn't have picked these three things to say these are the three dangers: anger, greed, and envy. I would have said cocaine, pornography, and thievery. That's what my list might have been. You know why? Because those things are not my problem. These things, I can get angry. I can get greedy. I can get envious, you see. See, we tend to think that the sins that will take a man away from the spout where the blessings come out are the biggies that we don't do. Not true. God has a whole different way of looking at things than we do. And in His Word, God says through Jude to me and to you, these are three specific areas that will take you away from enjoying the love of God and experiencing the love of God. Not that He's shutting the valve. Again, I'm going to keep saying that. God isn't shutting the valve because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. But it sucks us away from that position of being blessed. Are you with me? Finally, and then we're done, three more things. So we see three examples of people that were taken away from enjoying God's love. Then we see three reasons why people are taken away from the place of experiencing God's love. And now Jude ends up by telling us three exhortations of how we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And I love this. But you guys, he says to us, who love the Lord and want to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. But you, beloved, he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things for you students and note takers. You that want to keep yourselves in the place where you're being drenched in the love of God and experience the fullest possible dimension of the love of God. First of all, number one, building up your faith. Verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, how are we built in faith? Well, the Bible tells us very simply. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by? That's it. To keep yourself in the love of God means that you continue to be a student of the Word. You build up your faith by taking in God's Word, not neglecting the studying of the Scriptures, but continuing to daily prioritize that practice of spending time in the Word of God. The old adage is true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you stay in the Word, you're going to be kept from sin. A young man, David says in Psalms, shall cleanse his ways by taking heed to the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, you see. Number two, building up your faith, being in the Word. Secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, here's the second thing. Here's how you keep yourself in the love of God. You're building up your faith, that is keeping in the Word. Number two, you're praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, the Bible tells us that means several things. It means that we never pray alone. What? No, you pray in solitude, but never alone. You pray in the Spirit. That is, you allow the Holy Spirit to inspire your prayers. Lord, I don't want to come to you with my ideas and my agenda because, Lord, I don't know what these things might do if you granted them to me. I come to you, Lord, asking for your Spirit to inspire me to pray. Guide my conversation, Lord. Help me to pray biblically, to be guided by your Spirit, even in the time that I'm talking to you right now. To pray in the Spirit means the Spirit is inspiring prayer. It also means, Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit Himself makes intercession through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes praying in the Holy Ghost means that I just sit down in my front room, in my big chair that's there in the corner, and I just groan. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, you know. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to handle that. And I just, oh. You ever just groan? I do. And it's okay. For you see, the Spirit prays through us with groanings that cannot be articulated. It just means being in the Spirit. Being aware, Lord, that I need you. I can't even articulate the situation very well. Thirdly, it means not only being inspired by the Spirit and perhaps the Spirit groaning through us, as Romans 8 gives that instruction about that type of intercession. But number three, it means praying in tongues. Now the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if we pray in the Spirit, and he's talking there specifically about tongues, and I would encourage you to read those chapters at your convenience. He says when we do that, when we find ourselves praying in the Spirit or praying with tongues, he says, understand this, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, Paul goes on to say. And he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But if I pray in the unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My mind, though, is unfruitful. What shall I say then? Paul says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. In other words, I'm going to allow this miraculous, mysterious process of the Spirit praying through me with words that I do not understand intellectually, or I have not learned academically. But it's just that language of speaking to God. Paul would say, when you do this, you are praying and speaking of the mysteries. Deep things. Well, what good is it if I can't understand what I'm saying? Your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is being edified. And I encourage those of you that have exercised this particular manifestation to continue to develop it. Your mind will rebel against it. Your mind will say, why do it? What good is there in that? But Paul says, I would that you all speak in tongues. Even more, he says, I want you to prophesy. When it comes to congregational ministry, prophecy is God speaking to men. Tongues is men speaking to God. Prophecy is understood by the congregation. Tongues are not, unless there be an interpretation. And I believe, personally, I'm persuaded strongly that if you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 carefully, you will conclude that Paul the Apostle is encouraging the private devotional use of the prayer language or tongues and discouraging the public utterance, putting very severe restrictions, saying, hey, If there's unlearned people in your congregation, don't do it. And if you do choose to do it congregationally, that is publicly, then there needs to be two, at the most three, and only if there is an interpreter. So Paul is definitely putting restrictions around the public use, but encouraging the private devotional use. I speak in tongues more than you all, Paul said. And I believe that that is a third way that we pray in the Spirit. Whether it be being led by the Spirit in knowing how to pray, or just groaning in the Spirit, or using that prayer language from the Spirit, these things all constitute, I believe, aspects of what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. So whatever that might mean to you, being inspired by Him or just groaning or using your prayer language, these are all aspects of what Jude is telling us to do. Thirdly, finally, we are to build up our faith, keeping in the Word. We are to pray in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, he says, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You look for the coming of Jesus. This is how to keep yourself in the love of God. Daily be looking for His coming. What a difference it makes when a person is saying, today might be the day. Man, how it affects my priorities. How it changes my perspective. How it affects my emotions if I'm really saying, Lord, today and each day I'm going to look for Your coming. Jude, the Holy Spirit through Jude, says these are three things that you can do to keep yourself under that spout. Building up your faith, numero uno. By being in the Word. Secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, looking for His coming. That's doable. That's practical. And it's workable. Interesting, because in those three things, you see faith, love, and hope. Faith, building up your faith by being in the Word. Love, praying in the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth, are all describing what agape love is. Hope, what is hope? Looking for the blessed hope. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the way that you really experience faith, hope, and love. Keeping in the Word. Praying in the Spirit. Looking for the Lord. Building, praying, and looking. Three very practical keys to being blessed and just enjoying God's love in the way that He would have you to. Finally, what about these others? These guys that are affected by hidden rocks and rainless clouds, fruitless trees, raging waves. What about these guys? Well, what about the people that have been affected by these false teachers that are caught up in mooing or barking or whatever it might be? What about these people? What do we do? He says two things, verse 22 and 23. Those that have been caught up by these shooting stars that won't be around. Mark my words, precious people, Applegate gang and radio listeners, that the mooing, barking thing, if the Lord tarries for 5 years, will be all but forgotten. There will be something else, though. Because if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you just say, well, what strange wind of doctrine is going to blow through now? And you watch it blow through, and as a pastor, you go, oh, no. Not something else to distract people from Jesus Christ. But it blows through, but then something else comes on the scene. Happy is the man or the woman that understands it's profoundly simple, simply profound, it's Jesus. It's the love of God demonstrated through the person of Christ. And you stay focused on that by simply building up your faith, praying in the Spirit, looking for His coming. All you guys at Applegate ever talk about is the Lord's coming and being in the Word and praying. Right. Exactly. You got it. That's what Jude tells us to do, to keep ourselves in God's love. But those that do get caught up, he says, now, two things. Some have compassion. The idea there is be patient and gentle towards them. They're caught up, have compassion, make a difference. But secondly, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, there's two approaches to people. Some people, you just have compassion on them, you be very gentle with them, and you patiently wait for them to see the light. Others, though, you got to grab by the nape of the neck and yank them out of the destructive stuff that they're involved in. The Great Awakening in America was brought about by a guy that preached a sermon that you may have read in high school or junior high, for some, college. He was a guy that spoke in a monotone voice. He had bad eyes, so he had to read his sermon with his notes. He read it word for word, a manuscript preacher. He held the text before his face, and he would squint out occasionally and look at the congregation and go back to his reading. He preached a sermon there on the East Coast that many of you have read or studied in literature classes called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, and that message particularly, he read it in a monotone voice, just talking about the fact that we are like spiders being dangled over a fire with only one thread separating us from damnation. And people began to weep under the conviction of the Spirit. And they repented. Aha, you say. See? There was weeping. There was shaking. There was all kinds of emoting. Wait a minute. It was sinners being saved under the conviction of the Spirit. Now, if that was happening in the so-called laughing revival, that would be wonderful. But you know how many converts we're seeing by their own admission? Zip. Zero. Nada. None. Zilch. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, and sinners, while the country was in a very carnal, wicked condition, heard that and were touched and convicted and got saved. Now, if that was happening in the so-called laughing revival, that would be wonderful. But you know how many converts we're seeing by their own admission? Zip. Zero. Nada. None. Zilch. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, and sinners, while the country was in a very carnal, wicked condition, heard that and were touched and convicted and got saved. It took that kind of message. Some you can minister to with compassion, stressing the goodness of God. For doesn't Paul say in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that what? Leads men to repentance. But others, you got to grab by the nape of the neck and dangle them over hell. There's a place for that too, you see, depending on where a person's at. So he says, now, don't just write people off. Some minister to compassionately, making a difference. Others, speak to them straightforwardly. But he says, hating, verse 23, even the garment spotted by the flesh. Don't get sucked into their sin. The garment that's spotted by the flesh, whether it be their heresy or whether it be their lascivious, carnal, perverted behavior. Now, in the Old Testament, when a man had leprosy, which is a type of sin, his garments, if he indeed would be cleansed from that leprosy, his garments were to be what? Burned. you weren't to hang around the clothing, the garments of polluted people. And so Jude is taking that analogy and declaring to us, make sure, though, when you're dealing with these folks that perhaps are caught up in perversity, that you're not affected. You hate the garment. You don't take on their cloak. You don't take on their flavor. You don't take on their stuff. If you're going to be with them, speaking to them, make sure you don't become like them. You burn the garment, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying burn their clothes. You understand that, don't you? It's an analogy. Saying be careful. Be real careful, you see. And then Jude ends with this that we studied on Sunday. You can get the tape for a full exposition of this glorious doxology. Now unto him, in light of all of this warning, oh, Jude puts us in a place of rest. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with joy, exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. He'll keep you from falling, and he wants you to keep yourself in God's love. And he tells us how to do it. May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this day. So keep yourself in the love of God. Building, praying, and looking. God's love, unconditional. Never closed off. Never reduced. The only issue is, will you plant yourself under that place where you can be drenched? Jude tells me and tells you exactly how to do that. Jesus said, happy are you if you do these things. Happy is the man who's a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I love the simplicity of the word. I really do. May the Lord build your faith as you study his word. May he fill you with love as you pray in the Spirit. May he give you hope and happy hearts as you look for his coming daily. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to be in heaven together, folks, truly. Let's pray. Your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, you inspired our brother Jude to give us a very practical understanding and a very pointed admonition. We hear, Lord, and now we pray. Keep us, Lord, from anger. Keep us, Lord, from greed. Keep us, Lord, from envy. Lest these things begin to tug us away from that place where your love is being expressed and experienced. Father, bless us as a church family that we might be those that build up our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, looking for the coming of your Son. For those, Lord, in our valley, in our families, who, Lord, have been sucked away by clouds that bring forth no rain, wandering stars that end up in darkness, I pray that you would use us, Lord, compassionately, and use us, Lord, in honesty. Lord, I thank you for warning us, because I know that if we didn't need to be warned, you wouldn't have wasted the words. And I thank you, Lord, for keeping us. For you are able to keep us from falling. And you indeed shall present us faultless before your Father, Jesus, with exceeding joy. And for that, we give you thanks this evening. Please protect these, your people, Lord. Please keep this congregation. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.